Before we begin, I do want to give thanks to the entire church for your hospitality and the warmth and love that we have felt in coming amongst you, and for your generosity. We may not move out of that room at the Holiday Inn. what a wonderful way that Brother Walker dealt with the subject this morning. I've had a lot of questions all through my life in the ministry regarding divorce and remarriage, and you answered every one of them. You really did, and I want to take that message back home. I gather it'll be on CDs possibly, or okay. The subject of the conference is so large, it really is. I could wish that we could spend another week and go into various areas. I think of one that, being older and being married for 51 years, that aspect of marriage, that's a whole transition, a whole change. When I was young and in school, my wife and I went to different schools together, so in study halls I used to write notes to her. And I'm not a good speller. I was going to say I wasn't. I'm still the same today at my age as I was back then, but I used to write, and I'd call her my angle and my and my sweaty, which really wasn't very enduring, but I didn't realize how true my spelling really was, because I got married and found out she had a lot of angles. And I, as we have gotten older, she became my sweaty as well, as you ladies probably know as you go through life. But she still is my angel and my sweetie. That's what I really meant to say. But there's that aspect of getting old together, and everything changes. But all I can say to young people, you young married, and I'm sure you older married couples will agree, that it just keeps getting gooder and gooder. Like I said, my English wasn't too good either, but my spelling, but you know what I mean. We'll get to a text and several verses in Ephesians, so if you want to now open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to, in this time we have together, to consider parents and their children, and I know the children are going to say, yeah, you tell my parents, and the parents are going to say, yeah, you tell my children. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to just open up the scriptures. But I need an introduction to this message, and like I always say, I need a bit of a runway to get the message off the ground. Sometimes my runway is longer than the message, but trust that I won't bore you and put you to sleep. Giving the same thought as I did yesterday from Psalm 68, God sets the solitary in families. And how wonderful it is that we experience that. That God puts us together just as He knew us. He knows our needs. He knows His plan and His purpose for each of our lives. And so He puts us in the family. And the family is the normal school in which subjection to law is first taught. And I'm the boss around here, is the attitude that many fathers have. I'm the ruler. I'm the king. I'm the one that sets the rules of the house. And that's a wrong approach. But the family really is that organization where subjection to law is first taught to children, and then those children grow up and get married and have a new home, and they teach the same thing, and that's just as God had designed it. And it is clear that no government could be framed strong enough to subdue and control 1,000 overbearing wills if there wasn't such a thing as the family. Even now, with all their training under government and under the laws of the land, men could never be held in check if consolidated together in the masses. And so would be compelled to fall back upon some device like the family for the purpose of, and I use the word thoughtfully, discipline, A lot of people don't like the word discipline. You know, there's preventive maintenance kind of discipline, which you should be laboring with previous to having to come down to where the law finally says to us, the scriptures finally teach us, that discipline needs to be ministered in a very severe way. We don't want to get there. We want to deal with the things of discipline in a very mild way from the very beginning, early on in life. In fact, when the mother brings the baby home from the hospital or has a home birth or whatever and lays that little child, that little baby in a crib, discipline begins. It starts right there. Now, I'm not advising that you spank the little one when it cries, but I will say that when the child cries for no reason whatsoever, when it's been filled up and it's been burped and it's been cuddled and warm and clean and put in that cot to go to sleep, it's good to let the baby cry some, to cry itself to sleep. It's healthy for the child. In fact, there was a time I remember when our first child, we had friends over and we were showing them how much we knew as young married couple about dealing with children. And our little son was in there crying his eyes out, and he quit. And so I got up and I went into the room and my wife said, "Where are you going?" And of course I was going to see if he was okay. Well, I blew the discipline. You've got to realize the need that there is. So we thank the Lord for the way that He has organized our lives. We must invent the family if we did not already have it. And so God's wisdom in all this is illustrated for us in several ways. And I want to just deal with some of those ways and then get to the very subject itself. First of all, the whole race is broken up into small sections, in which for a long season, a long time, for many years, and during the plastic period of youth, a few wills are put under supreme subjection. And the principle of obedience is woven into the character and into the being of the child. And how wonderful that is, that God has planned it that way before that child grows up and becomes a youth and then goes out into society. Here in the family, then, is where we see God's wise plan illustrated. In fact, if men were thrown together in a large groups from the beginning, it's difficult to see how the necessary subordination would ever be secured. What a society we would have, in fact, because these things have so broken down that we see something in society today that causes fear in our hearts for what the future may hold. Certainly the discipline must be very severe, which would at once bring harmony of many discordant wills. And the result could not be attained without serious and permanent injury to the character of the child. God's plan is so much wiser than what we would ever come up with. He breaks the race up into these compact domestic empires, we could call them, and fits it there for the larger organizations which in time are going to be formed in society. And so in the home, the supervision is minute, and it's to be, if it's done right, constant, consistent, and the central authority bears an equal pressure upon every member within that organization, within that little state. But think, too, of the reciprocal influence which these members exert upon each other. You know, we only had two children. We would have had more if we could have. We wanted more. It wasn't God's plan. But when one child was dealt with because there was something that they had done or said wrong or whatever, broke the rules, and we had to deal with that child in discipline, the other child took note. The influence there, was helpful in rearing our children. And the power is less severe because of the ease and the constancy of which it then can be exercised. And so hence the obedience runs into a fixed habit before any opportunity is given to object or to fight against it. It is just the way that God has it. Just little by little, the training, the teaching, the discipline from the parents within the home to the children. Secondly, then we have the harshness of authority tempered with parental affection, providing an effectual check against the abuse of power. And how sad it is today when we see in homes anger and wrath and tempers flaring and parents dealing with their children in abuse and such roughness. And what do they think? But they're going to produce exactly what they are doing. Those children will go up and go out into society and produce the same children themselves. And so there is authority, and it must be just this, or it's useless for the very end design. There has to be authority in society. There has to be authority which starts in the home. It starts in the marriage and trickles down to the children and then to servants and then to the wider society. So that of first breaking in the will and making it to be obedient to the rules of the home, the laws that God has set down. I believe that every home, parents ought to have at least one willful child. Now, we had two children, and I believe in luck. We lucked out. We got one who was willful. I mean, there were times when in dealing with, and I won't tell you which one, but boy, when she wanted to exert her will, it was a real thing to handle. I can remember just one time specifically that's a good example when she had done something and she was sent to her room and my wife went up to discipline her and talk to her and then went up to spank her and then went up to spank her again. She came down about the third time and she said, "You better go up next time because I think I'm going to kill her." So, I know that expression, you know, is not a Christian way to think, but what she meant was, "I am frustrated." And many times our children do frustrate it. And there's that will, that stubborn will, that rebellious will that has to be broken. And that's why God has organized and set the solitary and families to begin that process. And so in this, incidentally, this daughter I'm speaking about has become a lovely Christian with six children, and it's wonderful to visit her home and see discipline being administered, and to see her, and it brings me to tears to see her put her arms around my neck and say, "Dad and Mom, thank you. Thank you for the discipline that she experienced in growing up." In this little empire, the parent is supreme. And no appeal can lie to a higher tribunal except, of course, divine. The power to enforce is as complete as the authority is absolute. And so it is a government under which the subjects are helpless and must either bend or break. And that's the determination that as parents we must have with our children. Someone's going to give here, and it isn't going to be me. The child has to learn. The will has to be broken. And so it is the trust that is here given to us as parents. Is it too dangerous? And I say, as I said yesterday, 1,000 times no. For God tempers this authority and checks its abuse by affection, which comes to soften the discipline. And how wonderful that he has done that with bringing together a man and a woman as husband and wife, and the difference that there is between the authority and the rule of the father and the authority and the rule of the wife, of the mother, as we'll see in a moment. But thirdly, two parties who are the complements of each other are vested with the joint jurisdiction of rearing those children, the one supplementing what the other lacks. And we have to acknowledge that, fathers, we lack in an area that our wives fulfill as mothers. And mothers lack in an area where the father, the husband, fulfills. The father's will is robust, and most often it is unyielding. The granite rock against which the child must rub and be subdued, and the will of that stubborn will be broken. The mother's will brings in the element of gentleness, and it tones down the father's severity. And so the joint rule is rendered with it is strong, and yet it is loving. I use another personal illustration, and I hope I don't use too many that you are uncomfortable with, but our granddaughter, when she was little, came down to visit us for a week, and we really enjoyed her time with us. And yet, there was a night when she, usually when she first comes, she first starts out, you got to set some rules. And so there was a night that, she wanted water. And so my wife was taking care of her, and she got the water out of the cup in the bathroom. And it was kind of like the child, no, I want kitchen water, you know. It was that kind of a situation. I can't remember what it was. And after the third time of my wife going up, winding up the stairs, dealing, you know, she's crying, and she came down, and I said, that's all. And the next time that she cried out, I went up, and that's all that was needed. There's a situation with even a grandma and a grandpa, but a mom and a dad, parents, that God has blended together to deal with our children in a biblical way. Fourthly, but still further, law is presented under every manifestation, and it's illustrated in every species of obedience. The family is the model state with the entire machinery at work, everything that is needed for the proper rearing and discipline and admonition of those children is given to our hands. Law is at every moment in force and takes hold upon every relation at once, to which the homage of obedience is at every point to be rendered. It is a law in the marital relationship, beautifully reflected in the submission of the wife. Our children must see that. That's the very beginning. That as soon as the child is able to observe and to think and to see and to hear, that they see the respect, the reverence of the wife, the submission of the wife to the husband. That's teaching if not a word is spoken. That is an illustration that it's a visual illustration that is the most powerful that our children will pick up on. And then when it passes down to the second relation of the parent, it has already been exemplified to the child, not only in the headship of the husband, but in the wifely obedience, which is really like a written commentary in the eyes of the children. And then, as well, before it reaches the relation of the servant, it has already swept through that of the child. So when the child gets married, leaves home, or goes out to work, or is in society, it's already learned to be obedient to the law whenever he comes up against it or she comes up against it. Could there be a happier institute for the training of men and women in the duties of society and of government than what God has laid down in his word? You have that which the subordination is to be complete, the law so immediate in its control, the obedience so diverse in its forms, and the whole regulated and sweetened by affection, which renders service a privilege and a duty a pleasure. Now, children and parents, Ephesians 6, and there in verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Sometimes I think of that verse 3, where that it may be well with thee, that it's advisable to thee that you follow these things. The matter before us here is obedience and honor to be given to parents by the children. That's really our subject this morning. The obedience that children are to honor their parents with. We live in a lawless age. In fact, I believe we're living in almost a godless age as we look around, when values have broken down and standards have gone. You know, spirituality is at such a level, even in the true Church of Christ today. The world has found entrance into the hearts and minds of the people of God. And the level of spirituality and the level of understanding of the rules that God has laid down in His Word have come down. Standards have gone. And little respect for lawful authority remains between children and parents. Have you ever stood in line at a grocery store and there's a mom and a little child, and that child is screaming and kicking and crying, "I want this." There's candy bars all along there at the checkout. What a place to put them, you know. And the mother is just saying, no, a thousand times no. You know, no. Sometimes I want to take the mother and turn over my knee and spank her, you know, instead of the child. The problem there is with the parent. 2 Timothy 3 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and Paul goes on. And everything that the apostle said in his day regarding society today, we see over and over again in the lives of families, and especially with children when they're out with their parents in society. But it is also an age of great opportunity for Christian families, thank the Lord, to show the difference that God makes in the home, where Christ is the center of the home and in the center of the heart of His people. And yet, because of the times in which we live, it is possible for Christians to be affected by the spirit of the age. Boy, we take in so much by the media today in every way, every form. And it, mark it down, it affects us. And so we have to keep filling our minds with the Word of God. We have to constantly, daily, consistently be in the Scriptures, seeking the Lord and His ways. And so in the home, it is not only the father who is to be obeyed. The same obedience is due to mothers. Mothers are not to be considered a soft touch and as a child can get around this parent, but not the other. That's so often the case as well. Our children tried it. I dare say your probably children have as well. Mom won't let me do this, but I'll get Dad. Or Dad won't let me, but I'll speak to Mom. You know, boy, your children should never be allowed to try that one on. It should not fly for one moment. Outside the home, respect for elders, for older people generally, is clearly taught in God's Word. It is perhaps one of the most sinister aspects of the breakdown of the structure of our society today, that the elderly, all authority in general, is so often seriously abused. Ultimately, this stems from a disorganized home and disobedience to parents. It comes right back to our homes, right back to our families. And it is the problem that resides from the mother and the father. You know, we like to think, well, they get out in the world and it has an effect upon them. If our children are dealt rightly with, biblically with, in the home, and there is that respect and honor and obedience that is ready, and is built into the nature and the character of the child, even if that child is an unbeliever, the child doesn't have to be a Christian to fulfill these things in some respect. You know, we have a daughter who's a Christian, a son who is not. And yet our son, though he wants nothing to do with our Savior, with our God, yet he still shows respect and honor. And that's the way it ought to be, even amongst... Now, does that hold true, you know, in every situation? No, because we're all different. All children are different. But I encourage you to work at that. that the elderly and generally society, all authority is abused, is evident today. What a child learns at home, he or she will put into practice outside the home. We know that. We know that our children can march left, right, you know, and not really have a right motivation, a right heart to do that. But what they learn at home, they will indeed, when they get outside the home, if they've been taught right, generally they will practice that. If they've learned wrong, they will practice that. If a child is allowed to be rude to its parents, it's going to be rude to others. And so if he can get away with, or she can get away with disobedience, then they will do the same when they get out in the world. If that child can insult the parents, and it's going to be a child which insults everyone outside the home. Again, I go back to this passage and give thought to Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children and obedience. The Bible's teaching on the obedience of children is truly wise. It's realistic, and it is so practical. Many verses of Scripture make this very plain to us as parents. Even from the very beginning in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, it says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then in Deuteronomy, we ought to be glad, children, that we're not living back then in the days of Moses, because in Deuteronomy 21, it says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. I'm glad we don't live then. And yet, there is that authority and that sternness that needs to be practiced within the home. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And when the proverb says hear, it doesn't mean just hear. You know, children, when we talk to them, need to look you in the eye. I remember just the opposite as a father. I would work at the steel mill. I was tired, an hour's drive home. I'd get the newspaper, lay down on the couch a little bit before the meal, and I'd take my little boy and I'd put him on my chest, you know, and so I could read the paper, and he would think I'm playing with him, you know. And he would talk to me. And every now and then his little hands would come up and he'd go like this. He wanted to know that I was listening to him. And we need to teach our children that they not only need to hear what we're saying, but they need to look us in the eye. And we need to have a communication that's meaningful and that the message is getting through. And if they can just kind of have their earbuds in and look around and say, you know, whatever they're doing. Paul said in Colossians 3:20, which covers everything, he said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul wrote, children, obey your parents, and he quotes, honor your father and mother. And so in Ephesians 6, later on, in verse 4, he directs his attention to the fathers. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But why does the apostle speak, why does God, the Holy Spirit, have him write something to the children first? Paul does not does so because he is dealing with the aspects and the examples of submission, which he wrote back in chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For this reason, he puts wives before husbands. Look at verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then he deals with servants before masters in chapter 6. And in verse 5, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto the Lord. Paul would not support for a moment those modern ideas that are bandied about today of equality, which has gripped our generation. Children are therefore to submit to their parents. They are to obey them. They are to do as they are told, and they're to do it without protest. You ever get protest from your children? I hope they don't walk around with placards and signs and, you know, go on strike and so forth. But they're to do it without arguing. And they're to do it without delaying, without excuses, without rudeness, without answering back. And I can't think of any other adjectives to add to that, but without. They are to respond from their having learned that it is well for them. It'll go well with it. They'll live long on the earth. It is pleasing to the Lord. They need to learn that from the scriptures, but they've got to be taught by the parents. But more than mere obedience is called for here, isn't it? The commandment says, honor. And to honor is to reverence and to respect. It includes love and high regard and consideration from the child to the parent. It is a courtesy. It's a kindness that is natural. It ought to be. It is the very opposite of insulting and ignoring your parents. And so these are the telling areas where the Christian difference is going to be seen in society. But what about the right motive for obedience? Well, we've touched on it, but Paul says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first thing he says, that it is in the Lord. Obedience is pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 3:20 tells us that. And disobedience is, of course, displeasing to the Lord. And so in this area of life in the home, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself is exercised. For obedience to parents is part of the obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. I go back to chapter 5, verse 22 again. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And in chapter 6, in verses 5 and 7, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. What a wonderful thing it is when we're rearing children that early on the grace of God, the glorious light of the gospel has shone into their hearts. And that at a young age that they have been brought to bend the knee and bow the heart and submit to the Savior, to the Lord in their lives. And then what a blessing that is to rear such children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The headship of Christ over creation is exercised through the parents in the home. But the apostle also says in our text that for it is right. Obedience is not due to parents because they deserve it. Yes, they deserve it, but that's not the right motive. Or because they have worthy characters, because I know many parents, and probably my experience in my life has been in starting out that I didn't have it all together. I didn't know all the things that the Word of God taught, and I wasn't doing things right, nor was my wife. And yet, that's not the reason. It is because it's unto the Lord and it is right. Obedience is due because God says it is right. It is an obligation arising out of the nature of the relationship of children to parents. And children owe their existence to parents. I don't know how you got here, but I had a mom and a dad. The parents are older. They have more experience. They know more, and in normal circumstances, they are wiser than their children. No one loves the children more intensely than do the parents, until the children marry, of course, and then they still love them in their marriage, but there's another situation arises. Look at verse 4 again. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You notice Paul's approach here? He gives both negative and positive directions. Paul urges fathers not to excite their children to bad passions or exasperation or bitterness or wrath is what is meant here. That can be so easily done because of wanting to enforce rules that the child or the children are breaking. And you know, I've told you 1,000 times, boy, we speak so ministerially at times as parents, don't we? You know, told you, why? Just because we tell them doesn't mean they got it. Just because you preach every Sunday, it really doesn't mean that they got it, does it? You know that as a pastor. Hopefully they get it. Hopefully, you know, the congregation understands and receives and their hearts are open. The Spirit teaches, but not all do. And not all do at the same time. And our children are the same way. And so we have that situation. Fathers who have prime responsibility in this matter need to beware of going too far in discipline and in rule. What you sow in your children's lives, they are going to reap in the years to come. But how is it possible to provoke them to, even the word that's used here is very severe, how is it possible to provoke them to wrath? There are a number of ways. The exercise of discipline can get out of control. There are always dangers involved in being angry when a child has done wrong. Never attempt to discipline your child when you're angry. You know, you can get angry. Any parents ever get angry with the children? Is it just me? I think I'm speaking to the chorus. I know it can happen. But never deal with the situation with your children when your blood pressure's up. Anger in itself is really not sinful, but to lose your temper is to display that anger towards in any situation. Other dangers are irritability and impatience. And I'm so thankful we had our children. Well, we got married young, and then we had our children while we were young, and I've got a friend that at 40, he was still having children. And sometimes I've kind of felt sorry for him. You know, he's going to be in a rocking chair trying to get these kids educated and out the door and married. But, you know, as you get older, you ever notice you older people, you ever get irritable? You ever get cranky? You don't feel good? And, you know, it was amazing yesterday. I had 2 elderly men come up to me and thank me for the message. I thought to myself, there's 2 experienced guys. It's 2 experienced fathers. Yes, you can get irritable. And you've got to be very careful in dealing with our children that we do so with patience and with love. For there's a tendency, just a natural tendency, to work off our feelings and frustrations on our children. Beware of excessive severity and physical punishment, which descends into physical cruelty. Isn't it amazing that, I don't know how it is here, I haven't really spent much time studying on it, but in Scotland, there's a law that you can't spank your children. In fact, it's in England now. You cannot spank your children. Someone from France was on holiday in Scotland. They were in a McDonald's, and they spanked their children in public, and they were taken to court. Boy, the Word of God is just totally obliterated. It is missed. It is also possible for parents to repress the child's own developing character and thinking. And I wonder, as I look back in my life and rearing our children, if maybe I'm not guilty of that. Constant criticism leads to discouragement, and it really is a kind of verbal cruelty. And so we need to be very careful there. It is amazing what encouragement does to a child when they do something good, Kim again. Oh, I used her name. You know who I'm talking about now, our daughter. You know, there were days that if she made it to noon, you know, boy, she was praised. And that went a long way. Did she ever make it to noon, honey? I can't recall. You know, but encouragement, but criticism, if you're constantly criticizing your child, it's going to just mess them up in their character and their thinking. You remember, well, there's many things I could use, but in the exercise of necessary discipline, don't be inconsistent and fitful. Don't spank a child one day for one thing and the next day laugh at him and her for the same thing. And we can name many things. But then I must bring this to a close. Finally, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In the nurture and the training of the Lord. And this means to educate them and develop all their powers, all the gifts, all the talents that God has given to that individual child. The prime responsibility for the education of children belongs to the parents, not to the state with its education system. And I'm not getting into homeschooling and public schooling and everything else. That's not our subject. Children need proper parental care and control. They are tender plants. I can remember one of my grandchildren. You know, I didn't really know. We live 4,000 miles apart, so we see them once a year. And I can remember saying something with a bit of sternness to one of my grandchildren, and she just broke down in tears. And I thought, that wasn't that bad. You know, I mean, I really wasn't mean or angry with the child, but they're tender plants. And every, you know, six grandchildren, and they're every one of them are different. And so we have to labor to understand where our children are at and to be able to deal with them differently many times. What a difficult task that is for any parent. Bringing up children means more than merely just providing food and clothing and shelter for them. In the training and admonition of the Lord is how they are to be brought up. But notice how it comes from the Lord, what He prescribes in His Word. For His wisdom is far greater than that of any parent. Godliness on the part of the parents is a very high priority with the Lord. They will see that. They will recognize hypocrisy, inconsistency. Children are quicker to pick up on our foibles faster than anyone in society. It is amazing how quick they are. Don't care how old they are, how little they are. They see right through us as parents. And so how we need to walk what we talk, to walk what we teach, to live the Word of God in our lives before them. Children should see in their parents a noble example of godly obedience and godly living and consistent practice and love for the Lord and His Word and His people and so forth. Consistent Christian living and conduct in every area of life is a visual aid to our children. Parents are not answerable for the sins of their children. Sometimes the burden is so great you wished you could. I know the Apostle Paul spoke that way concerning his people, Israel. But they are answerable for their own sins, and a bad example before the children is sin. It is vital that such training begins immediately with the child's life. As I said, from the cradle. If a child is not trained in the right way to live, he's going to learn all the wrong ways. And he will learn it, and she will learn it, that in all the wrong places and from all the wrong people, all this training and all this discipline, of course, has an end in view, a goal. What are we trying to accomplish? What are we trying to see in the finished product when they come off the assembly line? Paul wrote Hebrews, In chapter 12, verse 10, he said, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And that is the whole purpose of our bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we can't save them. You know, there's nothing that we can do to change their hearts. And yet, all the things that I've brought to you this morning and that of yesterday is part and parcel of the responsibility that we have as parents to our children. And may God in His grace be merciful to each little one that we bring into the world and we raise for His honor and for His glory. God is so good. God is so good. No matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you have gone through in the rearing of your children, one thing for certain that you can say along with myself, that our God is good. And He will aid us and help us in all the things that we have need of. Amen.